We started our sermon just last week called Escape for the Life. Escape for your life. And we noticed several things. We noticed that when God required individuals to escape for their life, God always gave them a place wherein to escape. So he didn't just tell them to escape and go anywhere. He gave them the place, and he told them to escape to this particular place. And we mentioned several examples, and we went to the Old Testament. We mentioned in Genesis 19 with Lot and his wife. And do you remember where God told them to escape to? They had escaped to the mountains. And so he said, escape for your life, but head to the mountains. And we recall that Lot decided that he wanted to go to another place. And God told him the mountain was where he had given life and offered life. And eventually Lot ended up right where God said, and that was in the mountain. And then we looked at another example. We looked at Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 6. And do you remember where they had to escape to? They had to escape to the ark. And so God had placed life in the ark, and the escape then was in that ark. And so there was no other place wherein they could escape, but God had provided a place. And that place was where God offered life. And then we looked at another example. We looked at Israel leaving Egypt. And where were they to escape to? The other side of the sea. Okay, on the other side of the sea is where God had offered life, but they would have to go through the sea. And they certainly did that, and they escaped, and the Egyptians were found dead on the seashore. And then we talked about the prophet of God. You remember the prophet of God who came and prophesied against that altar that was built by Jeroboam, and Jeroboam then reached out, and his hand was withered and all that, and he told him the way to escape. And the place that God had offered life was in going another way. He couldn't come back. He couldn't go back the same way he came. He was certainly not to eat in that place, nor to drink water in that place, but to come back a different way. We then related each one of these counts to the New Testament. And we talked about the fact that we need to flee. They fled to the mountains in Lot's day. We need to flee to the mountain. And we talked about it in Hebrews chapter 12. Then we talked about knowing his family were fleeing to the ark, and we certainly need to flee to the ark today, which is the church, so that we could have life that was offered to us in God's church. And then we talked about Israel. We stopped at about Israel, and we wanted to show that Israel crossed the sea and was saved. And we want to show that we also have to cross the sea, but ours is called baptism. And that was a baptism even unto them, unto Moses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 agrees with Exodus 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we notice verse 1 and verse number 2.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant.
Uh-huh.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud.
Under the cloud.
And all passed through the sea.
And all passed through the sea. Why did they all pass through the sea? They all passed through the sea because life was offered on the other side. That's why. And isn't it interesting that they were all passing through the sea where God had offered life, and the Bible describes it as what?
As baptism.
And they were all baptized under whom?
Under Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
So they were baptized under Moses under the cloud and in the sea. So the Bible declares what they did, a baptism. And so certainly looking forward to a baptism, theirs were unto Moses, as ours were unto whom?
Christ.
Ours is unto Christ. And I think if we looked at the Hebrew writer, he'll tell you who's greater. Moses is great, and Moses certainly was a servant in the house. But the one who was greater is the one who built the house, and that's Jesus Christ. And we then are today are baptized unto Christ. And so therefore, my friends, we have a greater need, if you will, to get through the waters of baptism and get to the other side where God has offered life. But not only that, the prophet, when we looked at the prophet situation, we find that the prophet had to return another way. There was a way in which he could go where God had placed life. And when we look at that today, there is a way for us to go where God has placed life. And Jesus mentions it in John chapter 14 and verse number 6. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Craig, give me 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, he says, but by me. There's only one way we can go where God offers life, and that way is Christ. And you know, it's interesting today, that sounds very elementary to us, because certainly it is. There's only one way we understand that we got to come by Christ if we want to get reconciled with the Father. But to the world, that's not so easy. The world tries to find various means by which they are going to reconcile themselves to God the Father. And a lot of them is trying to go without Christ. Every Muslim is trying to go without Christ. He'd rather come through Muhammad than to come through Christ. Buddha and all these folks are trying to go another means by which they'll find reconciliation with the Father and not by the means of Christ. So even though you and I understand that to be gospel truth, yet to some of the world, doesn't mean a thing. They are still trying to find themselves reconciled with God without Christ. There are some folks that will not honor his church, will not honor his person, will not respect his deity, and yet they'll say that they have a relationship with God. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he certainly did not say, I am a way. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth and the life. And he makes it clear that no man will have a relationship with the Father. No man will be reconciled unto God without coming that way. There's only one way. And you know what? When we look back at that young prophet was told, you go that way and you'll live. What did he do? He went back and ate at that old prophet's house, drank at the old prophet's house, and then went out and a lion slew him and killed him. Well, that's because he got away from the one way that God offered life. I'll tell you what, when God tells you to escape, you got to escape exactly where God tells you to. Amen. And there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. If we want to escape this world and we want to escape the doom of this world, the destruction of this world, we have to come to Christ. But not only that, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. How does it read?
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation.
That they may obtain the eternal salvation. Come on. Which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The salvation, the eternal salvation is only in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, my friends, when we escape, there's only one way to go. If you're going to escape the doom and destruction of this world, Christ is the way to escape for your life. In John chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. My friends, therein lies our escape. But how shall we escape? Well, here's how you escape. You got to believe unto righteousness is how you escape, according to Romans 10 and verse number 10. With the heart man believeth unto what? Unto righteousness. Give me an Acts 11 and verse number 19. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, when we're telling folks how to escape, this is how you escape. The first thing you do is believe. Now, for those of you who was in the Wednesday night class, we talked about a lot of this in terms of the heart and what happens in the heart and how you kind of almost slow down the process by which you receive information and then respond to that information. And we can see basically just in sequence how those events take place in your heart that ends up leading you to a conviction. And so a man has to believe in his heart unto righteousness. But then there's something known as repentance. How does it read, if you will?
Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution of
Acts 11:19. When they heard these things, they held. Go ahead.
They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.
God had to the Gentiles also granted repentance unto what? Unto life. You see, I believe unto righteousness because there was a God man that was standing upon the earth and he was preaching. And he told his audience that was then listening under his voice. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. So he told them, you got to seek God and his righteousness. When the gospel went out, these individuals was to believe unto God's righteousness, believe unto righteousness, and repent unto life. My friends, we understand the direction we're going when we try to escape. I'm trying to escape, so I need to believe unto, I need to repent unto, but then I also need to confess unto.
Amen.
For with the mouth, man confesses unto salvation. But if you really want to finish getting to where God would have you, you have to get into. You know, at some point, Noah and his family, scratch that, maybe back up. At some point, Lot and his girls had to get into that mountain. They had to get in that mountain. They escaped to the mountain. At some point, they had to get in there. At some point, Lot and his family had to get into the ark. They had to get into the ark where God had placed salvation. At some point, we have to get into Christ. And the way into Christ is through baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. How does it read?
For we are all
the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For what? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Everything else was unto, and then the final act was into, so that I can now be located in Christ. So you can escape. You can escape unto this building. But you probably wouldn't feel safe until you came into the building, would you not? And so if there was a storm out there, we want to get into. We're escaping. But the Bible declares if we are going to escape, we need to escape into. We need to get into Christ, wherein God has offered life. Once you get into Christ, once you are located into Christ, once you are now reconciled to God, you've gone in the right direction. You have escaped the doom of the world. Now, there are some things we can escape. Here are some things that we can escape. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, and verse number 13. First thing we can escape is we can escape temptation. We can escape temptation. What do I mean by temptation? I'm talking about those outward things, those outward trials, those difficulties and challenges of life that sometimes weighs us down. Those things that sometimes seeks to break us. Those things that sometimes we want to fall under the weight of those situations. It's not that we necessarily create those situations, but they happen because life happens. And you know, we used to read on those bumper stickers, you know, life happens. It certainly does. And it's going to continue to happen as long as you're here and everything with it. And so you are going to be wrought with challenges and difficulties and all this kind of things. I was just talking to a sister this morning, told me her son was in a car accident. And when she came to see him in the hospital, he started crying. And I said, I know why he was crying. And you was a sight for sore eyes. Because he had escaped a situation that could have cost him his life. And boy, I tell you what, when you get a brush with death like that, you know what it does? It helps you to appreciate some of the smaller things that you can easily take for granted. And so when we have these challenges and difficulties and different things that comes upon us in life, well, God is saying that he will help us and see us through those things. We can escape, but sometimes the escape may not be what you think. Read the scripture.
There have no temptation taken you, but
okay, so this is just not your situation. All of a sudden, you got the only situation that man has ever suffered. You don't have a situation that no one else has suffered. Man has been suffering these situations for a long time. As long as mankind's been here, he's been dealing with all kinds of adversities and difficulties and problems and situations. That's why we have the Old Testament in the first place. So we can, according to Romans 15:4, learn from those things and learn from other people and learn what God was doing and how God behaved himself and learn how people behaved themselves toward God. We get to see it all unfold right before us in scripture. And God did not hesitate to reveal all of those things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you will. And so now we can relate when we see people suffering, the decisions they made, and how sometimes making the wrong decision in an adverse situation creates more adversity and all of those kind of things. Well, we can read it, we can understand, we can learn. We can read Solomon and how Solomon went out and he wanted to find out what makes man happy under the sun. So if a man was looking for happiness today and he read what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, he ought to be able to help himself to appreciate that it's not in that stuff, that it's not in gaining more goods, that it's not in having everything you want, that it's not looking to the east, the north, the south, and the west and saying I can have everything my eyes can see. Well, you know what, my friends? We understand even from Solomon without having to find out the hard way that that stuff does not bring happiness.
And when you get a brush with death, let me tell you something, you're not going to be thinking about the things that you own. What do you think is going to be most important when you realize you could be out of here? You think it's going to be things, or you think it's going to be people? I'll tell you what it's going to be. That boy cried because he was seeing his mother. Now, he could have been mad at his mother a week ago. But when he saw his mother in the context of having that car turned over a couple times, and then looked at his mother's face walking in the hospital, realizing that he didn't have to be here, oh yeah, tears will come out of your eyes now because, wow, my mother, I'm so glad to see you. One man said to me one time, I said, man, it's good to see you. He said, it's good to be seen. It's good to be seen. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is what?
Common to man.
Such as man has suffered. Come on.
But God is faithful.
That's what we trust in. God is faithful, who will not what?
Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able.
Uh-huh.
But will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
God will provide the strength. The hupothero. He will provide the strength. It means to be able to bear from underneath. It means when the thing looks like it's crushing you and it's weighing you down, he says God will provide you the strength to be able to bear from underneath it. He did not say God would necessarily remove it. He said he'll provide you what you need to bear under it. You won't get destroyed by it. It won't beat you. It won't finish you off. People talk about sometimes that's just the last straw that broke the camel's back. Well, not with us. Because God will give you what you need to bear under that trial, to endure that trial. It is God's way of potentially providing your escape. In other words, sometimes when we think about escape and exit, the only thing we think about is I'm through with the trial. No, God can be providing your escape by simply giving you what you need to endure the trial.
Yes, sir.
And when you are being crushed under something, that's a grave difference when something is crushing you and you can't do anything about it, when something is on you and you're lifting up under it. Mm-hmm. That's a big difference, isn't it? You see, you don't feel the same way when you're able to handle it, when you're able to bear up under it, when you're able to go on through it. You know what is, you know what's there, and you know, but you're dealing with it. You're handling it. And people say, "How you doing?" Hey, I'm doing fine. Mm-hmm. People saying that under great adversity, why? Because they're bearing under it, and that may be the very way in which they're escaping, because God has provided the strength to bear underneath it. And if necessary, at some point, God will create a breach so that you can make an exit. We can escape something else. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. We can escape the pollutions and the corruption of this world. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, that's where it is, in the world through lust. But when I escape for my life, for my soul's sake, I will escape to where God says, I'll be able to help you to get past that stuff. I'll help you to get beyond it. I will give you an exit, if you will. I will provide you safety. We can escape those things. The world is doomed with it. The world is doomed with it. My question to you is this, because sometimes we may not be thinking that it's working for us. But let me ask you this. What would you be doing if you were here? What would you be doing? What kinds of things would you be doing? How would you be talking? How would you be living? What kind of things would you be, what kind of recreational things would you be engaged in if you weren't here? If God had opened up your mind and changed your thoughts about some things, Where would you be? You think about that for a moment and tell me that it's not working. Here you are when most of the world is somewhere else doing some activities out there. Some folks are on the beaches and all this stuff. Couldn't wait till the weather break. They can get over there on the beach and stuff and take their clothes off and do all those kind of things. You are here listening to preaching and singing the praises of God. Amen. What kind of person are you to be doing something like that? Amen. And where would you be if there was no such thing as God opening up our hearts and changing our minds? We are escaping. We are escaping presently because we choose this rather than some other activities that the world is offering day by day. Amen. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 20.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Which Christians have done. They have escaped the pollutions of the world. The corruptions and vices that are so prevalent in this world. The world lies under the power and dominion of those corruptions. They lie under them every single day. They are corrupt and they lie under corruption. They are given to corruption. They are given to pollutions. They pollute their minds and their bodies every single day. They don't know a different way. But we've been able to take a break from all that pollution and corruption and fill our minds and our hearts with some different things. It doesn't plague us quite the same way, does it? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through what?
Through the corruption of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein.
Now, this is some of those folks that he was talking about earlier who had escaped, but now they decide to go and, like the sow, he's going to say, the dog will turn to his vomit again, and the sow that was to a wallowing in the mire. They decide to go back. Let me ask you this. Do you long for that stuff that you used to do? I can't tell y'all everything about me, but I don't long for some of those things that got me in trouble. I don't long for those things. I don't long for those relationships of those friends who sometimes got me in trouble when I was a teen or young man. I don't long for that. I don't long for those kinds of relationships. How many of y'all been to a nightclub in your younger days? I hope in your younger days. Just a few of y'all? Oh, look, I see some hands. Hey, I see some hands like this. That's funny, Brandon. Listen. I didn't really care for him then. But I certainly don't care for him now. I don't long for it. It was nothing to it. We thought when we got out there, you got away from your parents' home and you thought you was doing something and you wanted to do all the little things that you weren't supposed to do. So you got with these friends you weren't supposed to be hanging with. You went to these places you weren't supposed to be. And then you found out it was empty, it was void, it was nothing. And it didn't do anything for any of us. It was not sustaining. If you had a good time, you had to get back out there next week and try it again. And you know what? Over and over, the same little vicious cycle, and it didn't yield any fruit to us whatsoever. In fact, we was putting ourselves in harm's way and in danger of the different things happening. Because when you're with the world, my friends, you don't know what the world is capable of. You think about all those people who went to that particular bar that night. And some foolish man walked in there and shot and killed all those people. Imagine if they weren't there. I'll tell you what. God provided an escape. So that not only do I leave practicing those things, I lose the desire to practice or to do those kinds of things. That's what this is about. Escape. And when he changes your mind, some of those things that you thought were so much fun, something to do, becomes nothing. The world is trapped under its own corruption and pollution, polluting their minds, polluting their hearts, and they are becoming more and more estranged from God, and they have no idea how far they've gone in that licentiousness, lasciviousness, and all of that carousing and things that they do. And it will never be enough. There's layers to that foolishness. There are some things that we did, but there was a point that we would not go beyond. There are some clubs that they have out there that I never would have gone into, never have. I only seen them on TV. I would have never entered those kind of places, but yet those places are out there. And then they go deeper and deeper. It's kind of like what James is saying in James chapter 3. Some things are just simply earthly. We do those earthly things. Some things are a little more sensual. There's another level to it. And some things are just outright demonic. And there are folks on all levels. But what God is saying, escape and come over here, and you'll lose the desire for those kind of things. You can escape the pollutions and the corruptions of this world. Escape for your life. That's exactly what we're doing. We can escape the pollutions of this world. The Christian, through the grace of God's gospel, has learned to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus chapter 2, 11 and 12, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." God intended to make his people holy. And the way to do that is to help us to escape the dominion and the power of corruption. Finally, Christians can escape idolatry. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:14.
"Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry."
Flee from idolatry. Idolatry. Phiugo is the Greek word, flee. It means to run away, to escape. Escape from the service of idols. Escape from everything and anything that would lead you into sin. Because sometimes these things can become idolatrous for us. We can put too much love and desire on these things to the point where they become our God. In verse number 13, are you still there in 1 Corinthians 10:14? You will notice that came after 13. We read that earlier. So in light of verse number 14, where you escaping and fleeing from idolatry, go back and read verse number 13 and notice something.
"They have no temptation taken you, such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that
We read in verse 13 of God's faithfulness to provide an escape. However, verse 14.
Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Now notice and connect those two verses together. Shouldn't miss verse number 12. Actually, shouldn't miss verse number 1 down through there. But anyway, connect those two verses together. God's faithfulness is verse number 13. No temptation had taken you, has overcome you, but such as is common to man, such as man has borne forever and a day. But God is faithful. Who we trusted in? We trusted in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. So now when I trust in God's faithfulness, I know that God is going to be God. And you know what? Every day we depend on God to be God. Amen. Every day we depend on God to continue to be God. Every day we continue to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. That God will keep his promises. That God will keep us. That God will take care of us. That God will provide for us. We believe this. We pray about it. And we trust it day in and day out. We trust in God's faithfulness. He has proved it in Scripture. We've seen it throughout the lives of all those individuals. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. And there's nothing in us that believes that God would not be God. And we trust on it. We bank on it every day. God continue to be God. If we could wake up one day and God was not God, we'd all be undone. But we absolutely trust in God to be God. So what do we trust? We trust in God's faithfulness, and rightfully so. But God never intended for you to get to the point where you didn't feel like you had some responsibilities. God never intended for you to understand this was one side. And so for verse number 13, God's faithfulness, to verse number 14, you better do something as well. So now he says we can trust in God's faithfulness to make a way of escape. But then he tells you, "But my beloved brethren, you flee from idolatry." My friends, we've got to put forth an effort. God expects us to do our part, to flee from idolatry. We can escape. We can't escape because God provided a way of escape.
But we're going to escape because what happened in every situation? God told Lot and his family, get to the mountains. Who provided the escape? What was their part? You got to get to that mountain. And what happened when Lot lingered? Angel took him by the hand and pulled him to the outside of the city. Man, did you know what's coming? Look, I can't do anything until you get out of here. But at some point, Lot has to go. He has to flee to the mountain. What happened in Noah's day? Who provided the way of escape? Whose plan was it to even build an ark? God's work. And why was he doing that? Because what was his other plan? Destroy the world. And now since impending doom is coming, you know what I need you to do? Build this ark and then get in it. God is not going to force it. The reason he's finding favor is because he's righteous. And a righteous man is going to obey God. When we get to the young prophet, who provided the way of escape? What does he have to do? He's got to go a different way. He can't eat bread in that place. He can't drink in that place. He's got to go another way. And God has already provided for his salvation. You see, my friends, it's clear in every account. And then God has provided salvation in his church, in the mountain. We've come to the Mount of God. We've come to the New Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, heavenly hosts, spiritual Zion. And here we are. And God says, escape to the mountain. Then we're going to have to escape. We're going to have to do something. God says, you come into the church, company to my son. You've got to come this way. Christ is the way. You know what? We're going to have to accept that way. We're going to have to respond to Christ being the way. In the church where I place salvation, and we're going to have to come and respond so that we can be in the church. And when we get in the church, God says, escape, escape, escape. You can flee the world. You can flee temptation. You can flee the pollutions and the corruption of this world. But he said, you're going to have to do it. I've already provided. And so everybody's waiting on God to do it. But God is saying, I already did it. Amen. Now it's your turn. No one is going to be saved if they don't respond. God has offered salvation. He still offers salvation. But it's your responsibility to respond to God's call for salvation. So if you're here this afternoon, we want you to appreciate the fact that God has already done it. Didn't he send his son? He certainly did. He already sent Christ. Christ has come and he's gone. Salvation is yours. All you have to do is respond, believing in his son, repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Christ, and then responding to him in gospel obedience through baptism. And then he says, I'll then add you to the church. Why? Because you have escaped. You've escaped in your response to the gospel from the world. You know what I'm going to do to that world? I'm going to destroy that world, but I'm going to save you. That's what God has promised. So if you want to be a part of that, then we invite you to come. We stand as we sing the invitation song.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again your empty, wasted years. He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if